Hallelujah. Thank you. Would you please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Your pastor said I had about 3 hours. I guarantee you, I can't even stand to listen to me for 3 hours, so we will not be here for 3 hours. I don't think, unless the Holy Spirit moves in a spectacular fashion. Let me clarify that. I will not be teaching for 3 hours. He might move for 3 hours, but I won't be teaching for 3 hours. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, begin reading in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And we'll stop right there. Now, I'm not going to go through and break down, you know, word by word, this passage we've just read, but I do want to point out some highlights. He says in verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then he starts talking about, briefly, the qualifications for a bishop. The bishop, this word in the Greek, it basically means overseer or administrator or manager. Now, man has turned this into a ministry calling that it is not. Now, I know that a lot of people and so forth, they use that term relative to a person who is in a position of ministry. Well, we're not here to debate that tonight. There's a goal here that we're after. And so he says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, then he begins giving these qualifications, because what he's doing, in essence, is saying, okay, if you have somebody in your church who is wanting to be the Sunday school director, or the children's church director, or the youth outreach director, or whatever you would want to call it. He said, I'm going to give you a checklist of things that you can use as a way to qualify this individual before you appoint that person into that position. Now see, man cannot put the calling of pastor or evangelist on someone. That is a calling that comes from God. But if there's someone in the church who says, man, I love the Lord, I want to serve the Lord, I want to be involved, and I'm thinking, well, you know what? This person might be a good overseer for our Sunday school. I go through this list, and I begin to take a look at, okay, does he meet these qualifications? And here in verse 2, where he says, the husband of one wife, that literally means the husband of one wife at a time. Now, for most of us, that's not a problem. We understand that. But back in those days, there were people who had more than one wife. And there are pastors today who have more than one wife. I found that out when I was ministering in Kenya, that they carry, it's amazing, they carry the tribal culture of the chief having many wives over into the church, and the pastor will have, I haven't heard of any more than two wives at a time, but the pastor will have maybe a couple of wives. And they justify it, they stand by it, they defend it. Well, I'm not going to get into all of that, but I can tell by some reactions, you got to be kidding me, Brother Martin. Seriously? And they stand up and preach Jesus? Yeah, they stand up and preach Jesus. Well, here's what's interesting. Those guys wouldn't even qualify to be a bishop. They wouldn't even qualify to be a Sunday school overseer. Well, he says, not given to wine, no striker. And also in verse 2, he talks about apt to teach. We'll kind of get to that here in just a moment. Apt to teach means someone who's able to teach others. Now, this does not mean they have the calling of teacher. It means they have the ability to teach others, you know, to, well, in Scripture it tells us, be prepared to give an explanation or a reason why you have a hope on the inside of you. At least be able to explain the basic fundamentals of what it means to be born again and so forth. And so this person should be apt to teach, not given to wine, and so on, not a brawler, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Some people have said verse 4 means the children all have to be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, or this person can't be a bishop. Well, that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about the man of the house is a godly man of the house. The children know it. He's not a Christian on Sunday and a goofball during the rest of the week. He is what the Word says he is supposed to be, and the children know that. Even if the children are living like the devil, they still know Dad is a Christian and Dad's the head of the home. That's what this is describing. And then he says in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And this is really interesting, because where it says he fall into the condemnation of the devil, that doesn't mean he's going to be condemned by the devil. It means that he will stand in judgment the same as the devil himself and receive the same condemning eternal sentence that the devil is going to receive. And you might say, well, gee whiz, you know, that sounds kind of harsh, but look what leads up to it. Being lifted up with pride. All right, what was it that caused Lucifer to be kicked out of heaven? It was pride. And so he's saying, look, you can't have somebody in a position of authority who doesn't have a control of who they are, doesn't see themselves in humility. If this person is caught up with pride, they have no business serving in any capacity within a church. Now, very briefly, in the last 5 minutes, what we've done is eliminated a huge number of people from serving in churches all over the world. And it's not that difficult, because this is the Word of God. And if we were to use the Word of God as the standard by which we say this one is and this one is not qualified to serve in certain capacities of the church, I'm telling you right now, there'd be a whole lot less strife in the churches. You'd have far fewer church splits. You'd had far fewer conflict and problems in churches. But I have seen churches, I've counseled with other pastors who have started churches, and I've helped them start churches. And one of the things that I've told them is, you do not start all kinds of programs right at the beginning. I said, you don't even have Sunday school to start out. What you do is you have your regular church service, babies on up, and you develop and build cohesiveness within the structure of that church and get a strong foundation laid within that church. And remember that, we're coming back to it in a little bit. Get that strong foundation and that unity developed within the church, because it's at that point you're going to be able to develop the programs that God wants, because by then you should have people who are ready to step into roles of leadership within the church. Well, some of these pastors have listened and some haven't. And I've seen churches start and absolutely collapse because they refused to have counsel or receive counsel. What they wanted to do was build a big church as fast as they could. And I remember, well, look, we've got pastors in this room. And let's face it, there are a lot of big churches throughout the world. Every nation has some big churches that name the name of Jesus Christ. And as a pastor, you know, I wanted a big church. Well, at first, I really wanted a really big church. You know, oh God, you know, just big building and all this and all that. And in prayer, God shared with me, I didn't call you to build a church. He said, I called you to build people in my kingdom and to teach those who would receive it. I said, praise God. And you know what? That takes a weight off your shoulders. Because now you don't have to sit around and try to figure out what's the best church program that I can incorporate to cause my church to grow and get more people in here. You don't need that. What you need is obedience unto God when you're serving in a church and when you're pastoring a church. And so having that understanding and realizing that I'm not called to build a church, I'm not caught up with the numbers that show up. I'm not caught up with, you know, who's there and who's not there. I mean, there are times when Kathy will ask me, was so-and-so at church? And I really don't know. When you stand up front and you're looking around while you're ministering, you think you'd notice who's out there. But it's kind of like I enter into a different world when I'm up here teaching, and I just don't remember everybody that's at church. Well, see, I'm not called to build a church. I'm called to do basically what you see me doing right here tonight. I'm called to help people go deeper in their walk with Jesus Christ. Now, the way that you do that in part is through teaching. But teaching is just the delivery of information. Change does not happen until you apply what you've heard. So I can stand up and I can teach the greatest messages anybody's ever heard and it not do anything other than have people think, boy, that was a good message. Praise God. And there have been times when people have come to me, boy, I'll tell you what, Brother Jim, that message, that changed my life. It's like, well, you know, praise God, hallelujah. But no, it really didn't change your life unless you began applying what it was that you heard. Well, here we see this instruction that a novice is not supposed to be in a place of authority, let alone a place of ministry. And this is not easy to do sometimes as a pastor, because when you have someone in the church who wants to serve, someone who wants to get involved, someone who is one of those, you know, I got to be busy, you know, I'm here to serve the Lord. Well, praise God. One of the best things that you can do to serve the Lord is sit. Just sit and listen and receive and grow in the Lord. Zeal is a wonderful thing, but zeal does not equal growth. And a lot of people misunderstand that. They think, boy, that guy's on fire for God. Well, yeah, he may be on fire for God, but he's still a baby in Christ, and he's been like that for 35 years. Oh, he's got the zeal all right. I mean, you don't have to turn to this, but over in Acts chapter 9, we know that's the story of the Apostle Paul. You know, the light, and, you know, why are you persecuting me? Paul gets saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and immediately what happens? Man, this guy's a fireball for Jesus. And he's preaching in the synagogue, and he's proving from the law and the prophets and all that Jesus is the Messiah. And he got people all upset. He got folks so upset, they wanted to kill him. So the apostles call him in, and they say, look, we appreciate the fact that you're no longer persecuting us. However, dude, you got to tone it down. Please go back to Tarsus. They sent him to Tarsus. You say, well, what in the world happened in Tarsus? He spent time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, growing and receiving from God. The end result is what we have in our hands, so much of the New Testament. God was able to write it through him. So what we see here is that you're not supposed to have a novice in a place of authority or in a place of ministry. All right. When we first get born again, every single one of us is a novice. I heard a story once of a church. In fact, I know the pastor of another church, and the pastor I know, the father, was the pastor of this church I'm talking about. Some guy got born again. I mean, he was one of these street people. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just rough and tough, and I think he'd spent time in jail. Well, he got born again, and it was like 3 weeks later, the pastor had him stand up and preach. Okay, there's no wisdom in that. There's not even wisdom in letting somebody like that stand up and give their testimony, because they're not even fully sure what they've been delivered from. They're not even fully sure what they've been delivered into. And I, you know, I've had people before, as a result of our Bible college, they get released from prison. Well, I'm going to come up there and give my testimony. It's like, well, praise God, you can come on, but you know, you're not going to be giving a test. I don't tell them that, but in my mind, I'm thinking you're not going to be giving a testimony because you're not ready. You're going to stand up and you're going to say something that's wrong. Well, every single one of us, the moment we get born again, we're novices. You say, well, how do you figure we're novices? You know, I grew up in church. Well, so did I. But I wasn't born again the whole time I was in church. Oh, I heard a lot of sermons, and you know, I knew Bible verses, but I was still a novice spiritually. And I was not in a position to be used by God the way that God would want to use me. And we see this in Scripture. In essence, what we're reading here in 1 Timothy is, you can't put a novice in this kind of position of ministry. That person's got to grow up before they can be used this way. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that as Christians, if we want to be used by God, then we need to go beyond being a novice to growing and maturing spiritually, so that God can use us however he wants to use us. You know, anybody who's born again can tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus saved me. I used to be a drunk, but Jesus saved me. And lead that person to Jesus. But that doesn't mean that they're no longer a novice. It just means they're able to tell somebody else about Jesus and how he can save them. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to pick this up in verse 10. The Apostle Paul is writing, and the Corinthian church, in case you aren't aware, the Corinthian church was probably the most messed up church in the entire New Testament. These guys had all kinds of problems and even sin going on, and they didn't do anything about it. In fact, what happened, the Apostle Paul, he helped that church get started, then he leaves and goes on and continues his ministry. Well, over time, they started having all these problems. And so a letter was written to Paul, and he gets this report of all the stuff that's going on. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, what you're seeing is him writing a reply back to that church to help straighten things out. Well, now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a master," or as a wise master builder, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now let's take a look at this. He's saying, "I'm a wise master builder." And he says, "I've laid the foundation, but somebody else has come along and built thereon." All right, what is he talking about? Well, he says that the foundation is Jesus Christ and that we build on that foundation. Well, let me kind of paraphrase. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The moment we put our faith in him, we're born again. That is the start. That is the foundation. Now, we can't add to being born again. You're either born again or you're not born again. There's no in between. So here I am, I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. However, I need to go beyond a baby Christian, this novice. I need to grow in the Lord to become everything he wants me to be. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, I came in and I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ, but somebody else has come along and built upon that foundation. All right, well, what in the world is he talking about? Here I am, I come in and I teach you about Jesus Christ, about being born again, about being filled with the Holy Ghost, and so forth. You accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and I spend some time with you, and then I move on to the next city. Well, when I'm gone, somebody else begins teaching you. They begin building on that foundation that I laid. Now, what's critical is how they build on that foundation. And this is what he's talking about. If any man, verse 12, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, he said, listen, you need to understand. Verse 13, whoever builds on this foundation, that man's work, or another way to say it would be, that man's teaching shall be made manifest. Well, how is it going to be manifest? Because, verse 13, the day, what day? The day of judgment shall reveal it, because it shall be revealed by fire. What fire? The fire of God's word, the fire of God's holiness, the fire of God's truth. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, or every man's teaching, what it is that he delivered. So it's almost like God is saying, all right, look, you're going to be down there on earth and you're going to be teaching people on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But when you stand before me, it's going to be a day of judgment, and I am going to take what it is that you have taught and I'm going to lay it up against the fire of my holiness, of my word, and we're going to find out what stands. Because he continues in saying, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so he's saying, look, there are people who are going to be teaching. Well, see, that's part of the problem that was going on in the Corinthian church. One says, I'm of Apollos. One says, I'm of Paul. One says, I'm of Jesus. And there were divisions. And these people were teaching all these different doctrines. And Paul is saying, hey, you guys need to understand that you're building on a foundation. But how you build on that foundation is going to be judged. And when you stand before God, it's going to be judged by the fire of His holiness. Now, if what you teach lines up with what He has established in His Word, you're going to receive a reward. However, if what you taught was a bunch of garbage, he says, you need to understand the fire of God's holiness is going to burn it up, and you're not going to receive a reward. You'll make it into heaven as long as you don't turn people away from Jesus Christ. However, there's not going to be any reward for you. Now, here's what we're seeing in this. When we get born again, we are a novice. But if we're listening to people who are teaching something that cannot adequately establish us on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we're going to remain a novice. We're going to remain in a place with God where He's not going to be able to use us the way He wants to, because we don't have a foundation on the foundation. We don't have the kind of spiritual development on the inside of us that we need so that He can begin to move through us. I want to read something to you that the Holy Spirit shared with me here just a little while back. He said, a foundation is that upon which something is established. You never progress beyond your foundation, and you can never step outside your foundation. Well, why is that? Because that's the foundation. You go beyond the foundation, and what happens? You collapse. Remove the foundation from a house. What happens? It collapses. He said, you can never progress beyond your foundation. You can build upon it, but you can't go beyond it. And you can never step outside your foundation. Human bodies are dependent on specific nutrients for growth and development. Protein, carbohydrates, fats, minerals, vitamins, amino acids, and so on. This never changes your entire human life on earth. The physiology of the Genesis 3 fallen, corrupt human body means that during your life, you may need an increase of some nutrients, but the basics are always and permanently the same. Your spirit is born of God. He has fathered you. He is a spirit. In the same fashion, there are specific nutrients which feed your born-again spirit for growth and development. They are prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Now, what does he mean by that? Prayer, primarily praying in tongues. Fasting, what has to do with food. Worship, the focus being on private worship in addition to what we were doing here earlier tonight. And then the Word, His Word, reading it, meditating it, speaking it, declaring it, and so forth. Those are the things that impact us spiritually. Well, see, I didn't understand this years ago. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, if I serve God, if I go out and I do things for God, that means I'm growing in God. That means I'm maturing spiritually. Well, no, it doesn't. It just means I'm doing something for God. I'm involved in some kind of a work for God. But when I begin to spend time in fellowship with Him through praying in the Spirit, through worshiping, through fasting, when I begin to spend time with Him in His Word and reading and meditating and declaring and speaking His Word, then what's happening is I'm impacting myself on a spiritual level in a way that I cannot be impacted any other method. And as I'm doing this, I then begin growing spiritually. I begin developing spiritually and maturing beyond that level of a novice into that place where God is going to be able to reveal to me the fullness of His call upon my life and how I'm supposed to fulfill that calling. Now, I want you to look back over at a verse in Psalm chapter 11. See, a lot of Christians have the idea that if they give more money in the offering, well, that's going to help God to use them more clearly or more effectively. If they do this, if they do that, and so on. But see, none of that works. I was under the impression that works helped me to grow in the Lord. Works don't help you grow in the Lord. What helps you grow in the Lord is the thing that impacts you on a spiritual level. And if you're not doing that, okay, think of it like this. Let's say I want to get really big muscles. Well, what do I have to do? I have to start lifting weights. Now, if I go to the health club and I watch people lift weights, and then I leave and I talk to somebody and said, yeah, boy, you know what? I went down to the health club today and I was there for 2 hours. 2 hours. Well, what'd you do? Well, I watched people lift weights. Well, that's not going to do me any good. A year later, I'll be just as skinny and scrawny or fat as I was 2 years prior. And people will look at me and think, well, hey, I thought you said you were going to, you know, get big muscles. Well, I don't know. I tell you what, this weightlifting stuff, it's just a waste. Well, how do you figure? Well, I've been going down to the gym for 2 years and it's not done me any good. Well, have you actually lifted weights? Well, no. But I've been watching other people do it and I can tell you how to do it. Well, now see, that's just plain silly. But that's the way it is for us in the spirit. We have to do those things which cause our spirits to develop. And if we don't do what causes our spirit to develop, I can attend church every time the doors open, and my growth is going to be very, very minimal. There will be some growth because I'm sitting in the midst of a service where worship is taking place and the Word of God is being delivered. But as far as the kind of growth that I need to go beyond that novice level, I've got to do more than just sit in a seat and listen in a church service. I am responsible for me. God is not going to reach inside of me and just make it happen. I have to do my part, and if I do my part, I get the results that He is guaranteed. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 7. No, wait a minute. We didn't read in Psalm yet, did we? I'm sorry. Psalm chapter 11. Look at verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Okay, what are these foundations for our spiritual growth? Prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, with a focus on private worship, above and beyond corporate worship, and then the Word, reading, meditating, declaring, speaking the Word of God. All right, those are the foundations that I need relative to my spiritual growth and my spiritual development. Now, if these foundations are destroyed, not devastated, erased, and eliminated from existence, but if they're destroyed from the perspective of if somebody comes along and nullifies those foundations, there's nothing for me to work with and nothing for me to grow on. For example, I grew up in a church that told me tongues are not for today. Tongues are of the devil and so forth. And so you know what? I backed away, everybody in our church backed away from the whole issue of tongues and praying in tongues. Well, you know what we've done? We have destroyed that foundation. There are churches today, they're going to teach you that extended times of worship, it's a waste of time, it's nothing but works, it's not going to do you any good. So in other words, what you're telling me is, if I spend an hour at home in fellowship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, worshiping Him, I'm wasting my time? Well, in essence, that's what they're telling me. But if I believe that, now what's happened? That foundation has been removed out of my life. Well, you know, you're just wasting your time with all of that meditation in the Word and all of that, you know, declaring and speaking the Word of God. That's not doing you any good whatsoever. You know, just, it's good to read the Bible, but not the way these other people out there, those fanatics, are telling you. So, okay, well, in that case, I don't need to be a sower that sows the Word. I don't need to be the person that hides His Word in my heart that I may not sin against Him, and so on and so forth. So now what have I done? I've eliminated that foundation out of my life. There was a preacher in Dayton, Ohio, who one time on the radio said, the only thing that fasting does is make you hungry. And I'm thinking, you got to be joking me. There is scripture revealing to us the benefits of fasting. Even Jesus made mention of fasting. Okay, well, if now all fasting does is make me hungry, well, I don't want to be hungry. So we've eliminated that foundation. So if I've eliminated those four basic foundations of my spiritual growth, what hope do I have of being a mature believer in Jesus Christ? I need to do this because these things are established in His Word. They're in here. This is not just something I'm saying because, well, I got to have something to preach. No, this is what the Word of God is revealing to us. Now, obviously, I don't have time here tonight to begin to get into all four of the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. What I want to do, though, is focus on one of those for the next few minutes. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And what we're going to see here this evening, it's where it all starts. Matthew chapter 7. And we're jumping to the end of a teaching by Jesus that starts in Matthew chapter 5. Many people refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Well, what are we seeing here? We're seeing two people, each one building a house. For a period of time, it looks like both houses are equal in strength and in structure. But then when a storm comes, one house collapses. Well, why does it collapse? Because its foundation was not properly set. That house was built, but it wasn't built upon the foundation that will sustain it as long as the person wants to live there. This is what's happening in the body of Christ, and it's been going on for a long time. Churches, or houses, if you will, ministries, have been built upon a foundation of works and human effort, but not on the spiritual foundation that produces the spiritual growth and development of those who are involved with that particular ministry. See, you can have what looks like a mighty church, hundreds, thousands of people attending, but it be a ministry that's founded upon sand. Oh, there may be some prayer and worship and so forth, but if we do not do what God has outlined in His Word, then we can't get the results that He desires for us as His spiritual children. Now, Jesus makes this statement, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," and then He begins explaining about building your house upon the rock. Now, somebody might say, well, He's only talking about those things that He said in the Sermon on the Mount. And I understand why somebody might say that, but that's not what He's getting at. He is talking about the sum total of everything that has been taught, and literally everything that has been recorded in Scripture as it relates to the person who is born again. If you look over in Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18, now this is after Jesus has been crucified, He's raised from the dead, and He's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. And so He's speaking to the 11 remaining disciples. And in verse 18 of Matthew 28, He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, if you hear what I'm saying and you completely ignore it, then you're going to go through the effort of trying to build your life on a foundation that cannot sustain it. Here He says, guys, I'm getting ready to leave you. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out there and tell people about me, and how they can be born again, about the salvation that I offer them. Those who accept me as Lord and Savior, I want you to teach them to take note of, to observe, to apply to their lives all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, not just what I said there at the Sermon on the Mount, but the whole structure and order of what I have delivered unto you. Well, see, it doesn't just stop at the four Gospels. It continues on with the writings of Peter, the writings of Paul, the writings of James, and so forth. This is the revelation of the foundation that we're supposed to be building our lives upon. Nothing else is going to work. Absolutely nothing else is going to work. You can be born again and make it to heaven, but still, after 50 years of being a Christian, be a novice. Still be spiritually immature, because what we need as the spiritual sustenance for our spiritual growth is what is recorded in the Word of God. And so Jesus, in fact, I'll just read this to you. You don't have to turn to it. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why is that? "That the man of God may be perfect," or spiritually mature, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That phrase, "all good works," means all things the Father has called the individual to do for him in this life here on earth. All scripture. That means I have to get into the entire Word of God. Even the things in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Because there are things in the Old Testament that apply to me as a believer and are written in a prophetic fashion for the body of Christ even today. You begin to read through the book of Psalms. And as you're reading through the book of Psalms, you can begin to see things to where, yeah, David wrote that quite a long time ago. But man, it's like he's writing that to Christians today. This is incredible. Well, that's because God was preparing His Word for us, the believers of this day and hour. And so here we have the Word of God that's been given unto us. In fact, look over in Luke. Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" All right. I say He's my Lord, but if I'm not doing what I see revealed in Scripture, then He's not my Lord the way that I say. Now, He may indeed be my Savior, and I may indeed be born again. But when I see something in the Word of God relative to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I begin to push that away from me, and I begin to say, well, that doesn't really apply today. Well, that died out with the apostles, or that's not for the church today. What I'm doing is I'm rendering the Word of God of none effect in my life because of a tradition that has been sown into me, and I've been convinced to accept that tradition. And yet the Word of God is not going to change. The Word of God has been established forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. My Word will not pass away. Therefore, when I get into the Word of God and I begin to see these things about prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, and I begin to see what they're going to do in my life, you know, I can say, well, glory to God, that's interesting. Or I can say, glory to God, I'm doing it. I can begin to apply it to my life. And when I do, the spiritual growth begins to take place. How many of you remember when you were a kid, man, you couldn't wait till you grew up? You couldn't wait till you didn't have to go to school anymore. Now, how many of us sometimes wish we were back in school? Boy, I tell you what, if I can only be 12 years old again. Yeah. Well, you see, as believers, growth takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. However, spiritual growth can be accelerated, whereas physical growth cannot. So if I spend time involving myself with these foundational nutrients, if you will, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, then what happens is my spiritual man is growing very, very quickly. I am accelerating my growth. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You see, the Word of God is where all of this starts. The Word of God is where we get the revelation of what the Word of God can do for us. The Word of God is where we get the revelation of fasting and what it can do for us. The Word of God is where we get the revelation of worship and what it can do for us. The Word of God is where we get the revelation of praying in tongues and what it can do for us. So if I take the Word of God and I close it and I do nothing with it other than, well, you know, maybe read some on Sunday morning when I'm in the church service. See, I can remember when I was a kid growing up in church. At the beginning of every year, they would give each family a box of offering envelopes. And the offering envelopes had a number on them, and that was your number. So that when you turned in your offering every week, they knew for sure it was you, not just because your name was on there, but because, you know, the number was on there as well. Well, at the bottom of the envelope, there were these boxes. And you checked off if you did everything that the boxes said. You know, did you attend church every time they had a church service during the week? Well, yes, I did. Well, did you read your Bible? Well, yes, I did. And then you go through and you got so many points for everything that you did. And then at the end of the year, they handed out awards to people who had gotten certain levels of points. And so what I did, you know, I wanted to be sure that I could check that, you know, Bible reading box. So on Saturday night, I'd open my Bible, I'd read a couple of verses, and then I'd check the box. Yes, I read my Bible this week. Well, you and I both know that ain't going to cut it. Well, see, if that's the approach I take, for one thing, I'm not wasting the 30 seconds that it took me to read three or four verses. You understand what I mean? You can't waste any time by sowing the word into your life. But it takes diligence to do that. If you're going to be an athlete that excels in anything, you have to dedicate yourself to the sport you're trying to perfect in your life. Okay, likewise, with the word of God, it's the same thing. In 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 3, look here at verse 18. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, somebody could say, well, I know, you know, Jesus, he's my Lord and Savior. Well, this was written to Christians. This was written to people who had already accepted Jesus. So apparently, there must be a whole lot more related to this knowing Jesus than just knowing that he's my Savior. Otherwise, why in the world put this in here? Another way to look at this is, the more that I get into the Word of God, and I gain an increasing knowledge of who Jesus is, everything he did for me, who I am in him, etc. and so forth, that's going to result in my spiritual growth to where I'm going beyond just being a novice, and I am becoming everything that God desires I become, so that he then can begin to work in me to release in me that ministry calling that he has on my life and equip me for the fulfillment of that calling. And so where am I going to get this revelation of Jesus Christ? The Word of God. I'm going to get it from the Word of God. When I begin to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I see God the Father working through Jesus Christ. Jesus even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I begin to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I begin to see, okay, Jesus did this, Jesus said this, Jesus lived this way. And then I see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that God wants me to grow and mature and go from glory to glory, conforming to that image of the glory of Jesus Christ. So as I begin to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I begin to get the revelation of who Jesus is and a deeper revelation of what he's done for me, along with the revelation of Jesus that I get in the remainder of the New Testament, I'm gaining spiritual knowledge that my natural mind simply cannot understand, because how in the world can the natural mind come up with any comprehension of what it means to be born again as a child of Almighty God? The natural mind mind can't do that. There has to be a spiritual work that takes place on the inside of me. The Apostle Paul said, hey, listen, don't remain conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what is it that's going to renew my mind? It's the Word of God. I've got to get into the Word of God and get my mind, my thinking, my perception completely renewed to what it means to be born again, what it means to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, and so forth, what it means to be mature in the Lord, what it means to be humble. This growth, everything about who I am in Christ, it's revealed here in Scripture. Everything I can do in Christ, it is revealed here in the Word. Everything that God has established for me as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, it's recorded right here in Scripture. All of it. This is a revelation of who I am, what I can do, what has become of me, what I have become in Christ, and so forth. But I've got to get into the Word if I'm going to begin to gain this knowledge. In fact, when it comes to praying in tongues, and I'm not going to be teaching much on that tonight at all, as I take the Word of God and I begin to sow it on the inside of my life, and then I begin to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is able to utilize all of that spiritual nourishment of the Word that I have sown in me, and He works with that to help to produce the spiritual growth, the spiritual maturity, and the development into the fullness of who I am in Jesus Christ. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now look at this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So what am I seeing here? What I'm seeing is this: Jesus Christ is the foundation of the foundation. Because He says right here, you're built upon Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, but the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, what is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? You're holding it in your hand right now. It's the revelation that they have given to us that God has ordained to be Scripture. This is what we are supposed to be feeding on. This is what we're supposed to be feasting on. This is, literally, this is where the human mind can't comprehend it. The Bible, this Word of God, it's the life of God in written form. That makes no sense to the human mind. How can that possibly be? All I see is white paper and black ink. I can't explain it to you in human terms. I don't know. But I do know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Jesus Himself said, my words are spirit and they are life. This is literally the life of God in written form. So the more that I am sowing the Word of God, it's not just, well, you know, got to read my Bible. No. I'm taking the life of God and I'm sowing it in me to impact every aspect of my life. My thinking, my attitudes, the way I perceive situations, the way I react, the way I respond, everything about me. And I become more and more and more like Jesus Christ as time goes on, because this is a part of the nourishment and the spiritual nutrition that I need to grow in the Lord. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This will be our last verse, I think. I said that this morning and God said, no, you got another one. Acts chapter 20. Now look here, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, praise God. Are you born again tonight? Yes, Brother Martin, I'm born again. And guess what? You're one of them which are sanctified. You've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when He talks about giving you an inheritance, well, see, the Bible reveals that we are already joint heirs in Jesus Christ. This is talking about the manifestation of the fullness of our inheritance becoming a living, breathing, day-by-day reality in our lives. He's saying, look, I commend you, or I hand you over to God and to the word of His grace. What is the word of His grace? You're holding it in your hands right now. It's His word. This is the word of His grace. And He says, look, you get into this and it's going to build you up. It's going to help your inheritance to begin to manifest in your life in a way that any works cannot do. We have to get into the word. But now there's a kicker to this. Do you understand what that means, a kicker? Okay. I have to try and remember to not use English American terms. Anyway, for the word to have its full effect, it has to be left in context. Amen. If you take the word of God out of context, you are fragmenting His life, if you will. You're fragmenting what the word can do. And it's very easy, because you can take a verse here and a verse here and there, and just this book and that chapter, and begin to put them together to create a doctrine that God never established in His word. And yet, what you're saying lines up as far as the verse does appear in Scripture. Let me give you an example. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. And here I thought I was done. Matthew chapter 4. And I'm just going to give you a quick example of how this works. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's fasted for 40 days. Then here comes the devil to tempt Him. And we'll look here in verse 5. We'll pick up here. Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, is that true? Well, the verse is true, yeah. That's over in Psalm 91. That verse is in the Bible. Satan was quoting Scripture to Jesus. Here's the problem. He was taking it out of context and using it to mean something God never intended. When you go back and you read Psalm 91, here's what you're going to find. If, like he says here, He'll give His angels charge over thee, and in their hands they'll bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's talking about having an accident. That's not talking about jumping off the pinnacle of a building. It's talking about, well, if you trip and fall, okay? I mean, just something very simple to try to get the point across here. Satan took Scripture and quoted it to Jesus, but he took it out of context. Now, if Jesus had not known the Word, He could have said, all right, I'm going to show you. I am the Son of God. Just watch, and then whoop, jump off the temple. Well, splat, there goes Jesus. So much for salvation. He could have done that. Here's the problem. This is what a lot of Christians are doing. They're taking verses that have been presented out of context, and they're trying to live by them and build their house on a foundation of Scripture out of context, and it can't support what they're trying to do in life. Scripture must be left in context. And somebody might ask, well, Brother Martin, how in the world do you do that? That's what we're going to cover on Wednesday night. We're going to pick up right here. I'll review for a little bit, and then we'll continue on, and I'm going to show you how Scripture has to be left in context. I'm actually going to give you at least one example of how Scripture can be taken out of context to create a doctrine that does not exist in the eyes of God, but is very prominent within the body of Christ. Yet when you put it all back in the context of what God has said in His Word, you realize God never meant that other stuff. This is what God is talking about. And remember what Jesus said? You'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. That means the amount of freedom I live in here on earth is directly proportionate to the amount of truth in context that I know and understand. Praise God. Would you please stand?